All right, Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. Every 4th of July, I always have this type of an experience where if you go to a 4th of July display, for the first 98% of the time, it's just fireworks here and there. And then as the time draws to a close, there is the grand finale, where all of a sudden there is just fireworks all over the place, the sky is lit with colors, and the sound is deafening. I remember a couple years ago, I was at a friend's house who loved fireworks, and that's what he did. It was this grand finale, and I was standing underneath where everything was being shot up. And at the very end, I actually caught myself. I was holding my breath because I had sensory overload. The colors, the sound, it was amazing. The great grand finale. That's what Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 till the end. The grand finale. And here's why Paul does it. If you've been with us, at least since chapter 4 on, you have probably felt the weight of Paul's words. Paul has called us to be united together as a church. Paul has called us to use our gifts as a church. Paul has told us that we are to take off immorality. We are to take off lies. We are to stop stealing. We are to make sure that our purity in our lives is where it needs to be. We are to use our time wisely. We are to love our wives. We are to submit to our husbands. We are to be good parents. We are to be good workers at work. By the end of this, you seem overwhelmed. And the reality is, Paul would say, we're in a battle. I'm trying to love my wife, I realize I can't do it on my own. It truly is a battle. If all of that is true, then how would you end a book? With this, verse 10. Finally. What do you got to say, Paul? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He could have ended the book right there. Enough said. Put on the whole armor of God that you can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If that is true, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And in case you missed it, stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Scholars will talk about that this is the rhetorical flourish. The ball is just trying to go out with a bang and just rise people's spirits to like this army march. No. This ends with the recognition that we, beloved, are in a battle. What we are called to do takes more than what we have ourselves. And so Paul calls us to put on the armor of God, to be strong in Him, and to fight the battle until He calls us home. I would say that's a grand finale. So here's what Paul is going to do. He's going to talk about the what of the battle. He's going to talk about the why. Why is there this battle? And thirdly, he will finish up with how do we fight this battle for our soul. So let's begin with the what. What are we supposed to do in the midst of this battle? Well, there's two words. Number one, we are to be strong. Look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The word strong there is in the passive voice. What Paul is saying here is don't stand on your own strength because you don't have any. If you're going to fight a spiritual battle, it must be the Lord. So find your strength in the strength of the Lord. Let His strength guide you. And if we are in a battle, think about this, if we're in a battle against evil forces, against Satan and all his minions and all the sin that is found in this world, there's only one way I can stand against it, and that is on the strength of God Himself. So Paul says, be strong. We saw this back in chapter 1. Paul prayed that if God has saved us like He has in the first half of chapter 1, then Paul prays that the Spirit of God would empower them in such a way that we would understand all that God has done. So here's the point. If we're going to be strong in the midst of the battle, it must be the Lord's strength. The second thing we need to know about this battle is we need to stand. I don't know if you noticed it, but there are four times Paul says to stand. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Withstand in the evil day. And have done all to what? Stand firm. And then he begins verse 14 with what? You ready? Stand. What do you think Paul's point is? In the midst of a battle, what do we need to do? Stand. And we're going to see as we move through the armor of God that it is like we are getting down in that stance, like an offensive lineman. I mean, we are ready to go. Feet firmly planted in the gospel, all the weapons at our disposal, and here we go. I want you to notice, though, that in this battle, we neither retreat nor advance. We are not making an offensive advance into enemy territory, and here's why. Because the enemy has already been defeated. The battle's already been won. Our job is just to stand until he comes back. I don't retreat, that's for sure. I don't advance. My job in the midst of this battle for my soul is to stand firm in the strength that God has given me and to wait until the end. So be strong. Stand firm. Why? Well, because we have an enemy. Notice what Paul describes this enemy is like in verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, now note this, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, ultimately our battle is not against fellow humans. Our battle is against what? The liar, the one who began all this, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul wants us to understand that yes, even though evil comes through the lips and ideas and teachings and actions of us humans, who was the originator of sin? Satan. As a matter of fact, Paul would say that Satan himself is the deceiver. He comes and he schemes in order to deceive us, to pull us away. And if you think about this, because Jesus called him the father of lies, the ultimate scheme of Satan, note this, is to do two things, to lie about God and to lie about us. What do I mean by that? Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember the encounter that Satan had with Eve? The first thing he said is, did God really say? The first scheme of the devil in the midst of our spiritual battle is for us to call into question the character of God. Trust me, when you're going through battles, if you're struggling in your marriage, Satan doesn't want you to believe that God has a good plan for your marriage. He doesn't want you to believe that God is in ultimate control and wants your best. And the second thing he'll do is to make sure you begin to believe lies about yourself and about your mate. Did God really say you would die? I mean, Eve, if you really knew God, you would really understand that he's deceiving you and that he doesn't want you to be like him, because if you eat the fruit, you'll be like him. Satan is the father of lies, and his scheme is for us to believe those lies about God, about ourselves, because ultimately it's not about glorifying God, it's about me becoming happy. And if I'm happy, then things are good. But when it's all about me, I begin to lose the spiritual battles in my life. He is the father of lies, and he blinds the lost, and he enslaves them to his will. Something that I have found helpful in my own life as I view unbelievers, people that I come across every single day, and I'm like, how do I begin to think about them? I have moved from a fighting stance to a loving stance. What do I mean by that? Because they have been enslaved to do the will of Satan, and they do not even know it. They do not know they are believing daily the lies about God and about themselves. So my job is what? To come in with grace and love and hope and carefully and stealthily but lovingly preach the truth to them so that their eyes begin to see who they really are before a loving and gracious and kind God. Satan is the great deceiver. He is the enemy of the soul, and he is more than happy, as Peter says, to be a lion looking out to devour whoever he may. Not only is he a deceiver, but notice the numbers that are on his side. The schemes of the devil, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Some scholars believe what Paul is trying to say here is like there's this hierarchy in the demonic realm. It could be, but I think the point is what? It's not that we're in this battle and there's one little lone enemy out there. What's the point? If you're in a battle and you look up, it's what? There are hordes. There are demons everywhere with the point to try to bring people astray. By the way, is Satan everywhere all the time? Ever thought about this? We think that, don't we? We think Satan is like God. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Satan is a physical being called an angel who has fallen, who can be in one place at one time. So next time you say, well, Satan, he's probably out taking care of bigger fish. But he does have what? He has a vast minions under his control that want to do his bidding, and they're like, let's do this. Let's take these people out. The point is, Paul wants you to recognize that there is a real battle going on in the heavenly places. And the hordes, when you look up in the battle array, are huge. But do not ever forget that in the midst of your struggle against evil, that you, listen, are battling a defeated enemy. Go back. You've got to go back to chapter 1. You've got to see this. Because if you misunderstand what Paul is saying here, that this battle is one that is being done, can be lost, you're missing the point. It is real, but I want you to notice who we are battling. Go back to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Actually, starting in verse 21. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. Note this, verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power. Some of the same words he uses back in chapter 6 for these demons and so on. and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. In other words, as you look out, right? So as you're standing here and you're like, okay, I'm locked up for battle. Here we go. This enemy, oh my goodness, this is a giant. I'm in trouble. That giant is defeated at the cross of Christ. Colossians says he has disarmed demons and principalities. He rules over them. The strength that we have to defeat the defeated enemy comes from the cross of Christ. So, yeah, they're real and they're scary and they want to destroy you, but they are defeated. You ever played the game Capture the Flag? So as a youth pastor for 4 years, I would take the group out before study to get energy out in this big, gigantic field. You take two flags, one on this side and one on that side. And the whole point of this silly game is for one group to go across and capture the flag. And the game's over. The flag has been captured. Christ has gone, and he's like, here's the flag. Your job is just to go meet him till you die, right? Let's just, okay, we've won. Let's just go celebrate with him. But as we're going to celebrate with him, what's the other team wanting to do? Oh, no, you don't. I don't want you to go celebrate. That's the point. Christ has captured the flag. Demons don't like that, and so they're going to battle with us until we go and capture that flag with them. That's the point. He is a defeated enemy. So how do we battle this battle? Well, look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. It is known that as Paul writes Ephesians, he's in a prison cell. And he is probably locked up, and he probably has a Roman soldier next to him. And so commentators will make the clear point that as he begins to describe all the weaponry of God, all this armor that is at our disposal, he probably is writing, okay, there's a helmet and all that kind of stuff. And that's true practically, but theologically, Paul is getting this from the Old Testament. The Messiah in Isaiah 11 is described as one who comes with his weapons, if you will, to do battle. God in Isaiah 59 is described as one who has a helmet and a sword, as the one who will come and do battle. Here's the idea. God is the warrior who is one, and he's like, okay, here's my weapons, here's my armor, I'm going to give it to you now. Oh, what a great picture. God the warrior has come defeated, and now he is like handing his armor to us to fight the battle in his strength. So put on the armor of God. And here's what Paul does. We can get caught up in the cool dynamics, okay, the type of shield, what kind was it? We'll talk about that. The kind of sword, what kind of sword was it? The breastplate, what would that mean? That's all cool. But what Paul is getting after is the six character traits that make up the armor of God. So let me just have you underline them. Having fastened on the belt of truth, first thing that you've got to get in your head, truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Why is this important? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about the breastplate of faith. So it's not about connecting righteousness with breastplate or whatever all that means. It's what are the character traits of the armor of God? Truth, righteousness, at the end of verse 15, the gospel of peace, middle of verse 16, the shield of faith, verse 17, the helmet of salvation, that's the fifth one. And then the last one is the word of God. So as we take up the armor of God, we are to fight with truth. We are to fight with the righteousness of God. We are to fight with the gospel of peace. We are to fight with faith. We are to fight with the knowledge of salvation. And we are to fight ultimately with what? Something called the Bible. So let's talk about that. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I always find this so funny. In the first century, guys kind of wore dresses. I mean, I don't know if I would really call it that, but they wore long one cloth. They were just one big cloth, right? You kind of drill holes in it and put over you. And for a soldier, it wasn't the full garb, but there was basically like an apron, and they call it, and it had a belt. And if you're going to do battle, you need to move freely. So the idea is you kind of tuck all that apron stuff into your belt and get ready to go. Well, here, that's truth. Paul begins with truth because it counters what? A lie. If Satan is the great deceiver, if his scheme is for us to believe the lie about God and about ourselves, who we are in Christ, we have to begin by countering that with what? The truth. And who is the truth? Well, back in chapter 4 and verse 21, Paul says this, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is what? Jesus, and the way, the truth, and the life. It really is as simple as this. I gird my loins up. I get ready to battle with the truth of who Jesus is in and who I am in him. I'll be honest with you. As I have walked through this week, one of the things I've learned that Satan loves to do to me is to doubt who I am in Christ. That the cross of Christ is sufficient 99%, but that other 1%, you need to find your sufficiency in this and in that. I was having lunch this week with a fellow friend who is struggling mightily in his job. And when we got done, I said, okay, let me ask you, who do you do this for? Like last week, the whole thing about that, remember what we would do? It's for Christ. And I said, at the end of the day, when you stand at the bema seat of Christ, you're going to be like, okay, Lord, this is about you. My sufficiency is in you. The truth is, I am a child of God, and there is no lie that will change that. The truth is found in Christ. He is the truth. Therefore, I rest. I get ready for that battle, knowing who he is and who I am in him. Secondly, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. The first part of the armor that a Roman soldier would put on was this kind of like a metal coat, if you would, that would go over his chest and stomach area. Because obviously that was pretty important to guard the innards, right? And sometimes it had a back part as well. But the idea is this, that to protect myself, I need to understand the righteousness of God. The whole battle in the Reformation was this: how do I stand right before God? Because in the medieval times, and properly so, there's this holy God who will judge the wicked. Well, how do I get out from underneath the judgment of this holy God? Well, if I do all these things, if I do all these type of prayers, if I pay money to this, if I, whatever it may be, hopefully at the end of the day, the weight scale will be like, okay, you did enough things. And the Reformation screamed, Martin Luther and Calvin, they screamed this, that is not enough. It has to be that you stand in the righteousness of God that comes through Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. What protects who I am against the lie of Satan is to recognize I stand righteous before God, because there will come days when what? I take a few bruises. There will be days where I get a little bit of blood because the battle's not going very well. But I need to stop in the midst, firm myself up and say, I am righteous before God, which leads to doing righteous things. That's Paul's point. Part of the way to overcome lie is to do what is right. But it starts by understanding, I'm a child of God. Bring it on, Satan. You can't change that fact. And by his power, through his righteousness, I can begin to do those things that are right. Number three, the gospel of peace. This is interesting, verse 15. So you've girded your loins, you got your movement ready to go, you've got your metal breastplate on to protect the innards. Now let's get our feet ready. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So soldiers, there's two different types of footwear. The sandals, which was kind of easy, but they also had type of boots. They kind of strapped up to about the knees, and those were protection. But on the bottom of these shoes were little metal cleats. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you're going to stand, you can't have your feet slipping. What Paul is saying here, as you stand firm in the battle, in your heart, you need to be grounded in the gospel that has spoken about peace. Okay, Paul, what do you mean by that? Well, here's the problem. Are we alienated from a holy God? We are. Chapter 2 says, through the cross, Christ has broken down the wall between us and God and between each other and has brought two together in a bond of peace. The cross provided reconciliation and peace with us before this holy God. He has now become Father. He has become Abba. I stand this morning, you sit this morning at absolute peace with the God of the universe because of the gospel, the message, the work of Christ. You stand firm in that truth and do not let anybody tell you otherwise. And not only that, the gospel of peace with us and God also reverberates to what? How we live with each other. Because just as there is peace between me and God, now Paul fleshes that out in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 to say, now there is peace with each other. Do we battle each other? Okay, I'll ask that again, just in case you missed it. Do we battle each other at times? Okay, thank you. I can be at peace with you because I know I'm at peace with God. And the reality is most of the little things that we squabble over is what? Little. Because I believe a lie about you. I believe a lie about myself. I believe a lie about the God that we serve together. The gospel of peace tells us, I'm good with God. I'm good with you. And I'm not going to believe the lies of Satan against that. Number four. Faith. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love this. So there are two types of shields in that day. There's the round shields, which you probably see a lot. But in the battle that Paul is talking about, where we're not by ourselves, we'll talk about that at the end, but we're all lined up, locked arms together, what they would do in those days is they would have a shield that was 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. And if you can imagine taking those shields and locking them up next to each other, is there any way any army is going to come against all those locked up shields? So they would take two boards, glue them together, and then they would wrap it with leather, and they would put metal on the sides. And before they would go into battle, they would always soak their shields in what? Water. To get make sure that leather was nice and soaked. Because what would the enemy do? It makes a ton of sense. You take your arrow, you soak it in pitch, you put it on fire, and you shoot it. Because, as commentators said, if you have a young person with a shield, and all of a sudden that thing hits and thing goes on fire, what's the first thing they're going to do? Drop it. And what? You're dead. With that in mind, listen again. In all circumstances, no matter what lies comes to you, no matter what difficult circumstances you are in, take up the shield of faith because you will be able to extinguish the flames of the devil. What is faith? It's when you whistle. Faith is this. It's very, very simple. Faith is trusting that what God says is true. That's all it is. Hebrews, the whole hall of faith, the reason why they're in the hall of faith is because they believed the promises to them were true. Abraham, how long did it take for Abraham to see the promises of God fulfilled in his life? Long time. Romans 4 says, Abraham kept believing. He kept believing that what God said he would do, he would do. And then God gave him a son. And then God said, why don't you go kill him? And Abraham's like, what are you doing? But the point is what? Faith is the firm belief, not in myself and my abilities, but what God says is true. So when Satan comes and whispers in your ear a lie about you or about God or about someone else, know what God says is true. I am his child. Bring it on. Number five, we got to move faster. Number five, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation. It's interesting. Commentators know that Paul is talking about that we are to put on, and then he changes the verbiage and says take up. And the reason for that could be this, that a Roman soldier, he himself would put on his breastplate, he would put on his shoes, but by this time, and take up his shield, but by this time, he really doesn't have any arms left. And so the person who was helping him would actually do this. They'd actually place the helmet on his head and hand him his sword because his one arm's got the shield, and now he's ready to take up this sword in a second. So the idea being is salvation in the Word of God is not something we naturally put on. It's given to us as a gift, if you will, so we are to continue to take that. If that is true, then this is what Paul is saying. Remember to keep putting on the helmet that comes in salvation. Once you were dead. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses, and you were like the rest of the world, by nature, children of wrath. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But verse 4, we got t-shirts. What? But God, when we were dead, made us alive in Christ. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places where this battle is going on. So we are victorious with Christ himself because he has seated us there. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. That's it. Think about that. In the midst of battling Satan, evil, the whispers of lies, one of the hardest things is to understand who I truly am as a child of God. I had a busy week of lunches. I had lunch with another friend. 2.5 hours worth of lunch. It's a great time. He was struggling because there seemed to be people in his life who were trying to tell him he was not saved. Okay, Pastor, what do you say to that? Friend, put on that helmet of salvation. Put that puppy on. And if you believe the gospel of peace, if you believe that what the Bible says is true by faith, then you know in your heart by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Stop believing the lies. It was worth the lunch. Same thing for you. You are going to fail. You are, like I said, you're going to be hit. You're going to be bloody from time to time. But the point isn't that. The point is stand firm. So when the evil day has passed, what are you doing? You're still standing firm, knowing that you are a child of God. You are wearing the helmet of salvation. And just in case you're missing, there's one last piece of armament, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Love it. So you can see this Roman soldier, he's all decked out. The last thing he receives is not a gigantic spear. He's not throwing it anywhere. He gets this little dagger, basically, is what the word represents. For what? For close hand-to-hand combat. That's what it's for. This sword is when the enemy gets close and you can feel his breath, you can smell his breath. What do I need to do? Now I need to become offensive. And I'm going to take this sword. I'm going to make sure that I kill that enemy that's in front of me. What is the sword of the Spirit? It is the Word of God. What is the rhema? That's the word here. What is the rhema of God? The rhema oftentimes in the New Testament is the spoken Word of God. But now we have the spoken Word of God in what? The written Word of God. And so the point isn't that, hey, I just speak a verse and things are good. No, the point of what Paul is saying here is that as I have the Word of God in my heart and mind, and it is part of who I am as a child of God, as I live this life, as I'm obedient to the Word of God, that is how I fight evil. What did Jesus do? Remember this? So when Satan came and tempted him, what did Jesus do?
Well, you know, Jesus, Psalm such and such says this.
Jesus like, okay, listen, Satan. Number one, you can use Scripture, but you're misinterpreting. So let me give you the proper interpretation of Scripture, and this is the truth. Three times Satan tried, and then Jesus used the word properly three times. And do you know what happened? Satan left, but for what? Another opportune time. If Jesus used the Word of God three times, but wasn't the end, even with Peter in the garden, remember he's like, Peter, Satan is trying, get thee behind me, Satan. The Word of God, this book is more than just paper. It's more than black and white words. It is, if properly understood and used in one's life, it is the sword of the Spirit that God wants you to use to defeat the lies of Satan. You can't know truth and use truth unless you know the truth that is found here. You know, you pastors are all the same. All you talk about is getting into the Bible. Just make sure you have your quiet time. Yeah. Why? Here's the thing. I'm glad you come on Sundays. Part of my job to make sure you come and, you know, here, right? But throughout the week, if you're not in the Word, what's going to happen to this little sword? It's not going to be very sharp. It's not going to be, and it's going to be an itty-bitty little sword. And then come Sunday, I'll make it long again, you know? Why do I need to be in the Word? Because it is the sword of the Spirit that God uses. All right, we're out of time really fast. So what does all this mean? Three things really fast. Number one, can you please just admit you're in a conflict? But don't back away because number two, you've already won. Lean into this battle. Don't be afraid of an enemy that's already been defeated. Well, he's a lion. He's willing to pounce and make sure that he can get somebody. But in the day, you have been bought by the blood of Christ. The battle has been won. Just keep standing firm. And number three is part of this done in the community. Ephesians, and please note this, Ephesians, is it written to just one person at Ephesus? Who's it written to? The church at Ephesus. Remember I told you that the way they did battle is they locked arms, if you will, shield to shield to shield to shield. Can I just promise you something? You cannot win the battle against the hordes if you're just by yourself. There is no lone ranger soldier. If it is, you're done for. It is a picture of locking arms with fellow believers and saying, together we are going to do battle. I need you. Oh, you're pastor. Who cares? I need you and you need me to lock arms together to remind ourselves who we are in Christ, that the battle has been won, that we are victorious in Him. And until He returns, brother, sister, just stand firm with me. By the way, we're not done. Next week is prayer, is the final armor. But boy, what a grand finale, huh? When it's all said and done, all that goes on, just put on the armor of God. Trust in His strength. Stand firm until the end.